Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a happy Monday to you. Well, if you just tuned in, I just want to say I'm so honored and blessed to be back in the saddle again after being out on a five-week medical leave. God is so good, and I'm turning the corner, getting better. I'll be honest, I'm not as well as I'd hoped I'd be by this time, but my spirit thrives, and I mean that. I've had to wrestle with fear, with frustration, with fatigue. Didn't mean to alliterate there, but really, that's been the case. And in that place of really wrestling with God and learning to rest on a deeper level and battle on a deeper level, I feel like my spirit and my emotions are stronger and healthier than they've ever been. Physically, I'll catch up. And right now I'm working half days, but I'm going to be on both hours once in a while. If you find that Bill is here, it's because I just need a little extra rest. Appreciate your patience and grace. But man, have I loved and appreciated your emails and your notes saying you're praying for me. It's just meant the world to me. And I'm so excited about my guest today, Daniel Henderson. I actually endorse this book, and I would endorse anything this man writes because he's a dear seasoned saint, and I want to hear from him. When God gives him something to say, I want to hear it. Title of his book is The Prayer God Loves to Answer. We'll get him on in just a moment. Have a couple of quick announcements. If you've listened to Live the Promise over the years, you know that this is one of my favorite things to do that we do specifically on Live the Promise. It's called The Great Giveaway. And the point is to mobilize thousands of you to engage in random acts of kindness in ways that maybe you normally wouldn't. Now, you'll find the information on our website, myfaithradio.com, specifically on the Live the Promise page. You'll notice the question on that page. It says, what can you do with $15? That's just a starting point. You maybe don't have $15. What can you do? Can you bake a pie? Maybe you have more than $15. Do what you can. Be creative. Ask God what he would have you do. In years past, we've had people sew blankets and send them to orphanages across the world. Others have crossed their street and brought a meal to a shut-in. So on December 22nd, we're going to devote the whole show to, it's like we're sending you on a mini mission trip. You come back, you're going to call the show on December 22nd, come back from the field, so to speak, and share your story of and you know, once in a while we hear from people going, well, I don't want to brag about what I did. This isn't even about bragging. It's about you sharing creative ways that God has used you to mobilize to be the hands and feet of Christ. And I'm telling you what, we hear from listeners constantly who have to pull over on the side of the road and they're crying because they're so inspired by you. Now, here's what we're going to do a little bit different this year. As soon as you've engaged in your random act of kindness, get on that great giveaway page and write in to me and tell me what you've done so we can print up those stories. We'll read some of those on the show. The first 100 of you will get a free copy of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, plus a sweet treat. And then on that day, the 22nd, December 22nd, we'll pick two of the most inspiring stories, and you'll get a great giveaway basket full of books, Christmas movies, fun resources, all kinds of goodies. So I hope you'll join us because we're probably getting a 2-3 week late start because I've been on leave. I'm so grateful for the team at Faith Radio that they're willing to hit the ground running with me. So would you pray today and consider what God might have you do for somebody who needs a lift this holiday season? Also, a quick note to let you know, maybe you didn't know this, but 1 in 28 American school-age children have a parent in prison this holiday season. And we love every year for that reason to partner with Angel Tree. If you want to brighten a child's Christmas, you can make a donation to Angel Tree. Find that information also on our website. In case you're wondering, $99 will help reach 6 children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their parent in prison. And that sometimes is somebody's great giveaway. So maybe you might be the one to do that. So check it out on our website, myfaithradio.com. So here's a question for you. Do you ever find yourself asking yourself, should I take that new job? How can I be a better parent? Who should I marry? How can I make ends meet? Well, the truth of the matter is we all face hard questions, and some of those questions should keep us up at night. And we need to know, how do I get the wisdom that God promises? How do I get the wisdom that God provides? And will He for sure answer my prayer, my call, my question and request for wisdom? Well, my guest today says this is the prayer that God loves to answer. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about him. Daniel Henderson serves as founder and president of Strategic Renewal International and is also the national director for the 6-4 Fellowship. As a pastor to pastors, he leads renewal events at local churches, speaks in a variety of leadership conferences, and coaches leaders across North America. He's the author of 10 books. He and his wife, Rosemary, live near Denver, Colorado. We're honored to have him back with us today. Dear Daniel, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. What a pleasure to be with you again.
Always love having you as well, Daniel. I'm wondering, as you know, you've been on plenty of times. Love to talk with you about a verse. Is there a verse that you've been thinking about, pondering these days, or even a life verse you take with you through your life?
Yeah, there is. I'm actually calling in from Sacramento, California, where I led a regional prayer event last night, and we were praying through the story of the wise men, so familiar to Christmas. But verse 11, kind of the culmination, and most listeners would recognize this. It says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And Susie, this season, two things in that verse. One is just the abandonment of these dignified spiritual leaders falling on their face in front of Jesus, and a reminder of what worship really ought to be in our own hearts. And then, of course, their gifts. Gold, which represented royalty, frankincense, deity, and myrrh, which was really used in death, and their gifts so consistent with the character of Jesus, his deity, obviously his royalty as the king, and his future death and the redemption of our souls. And just reminding me that Christmas really is a season of worship, and we get distracted with a lot of things, but hopefully God will help us all just abandon ourselves before him with full surrender and give him, and him first and foremost, the gifts that he's worthy of while we're busy giving gifts to other people, remembering that he's number one.
Absolutely. Yeah. Powerful. This is why I love to ask that question, Daniel. Thank you so much. That just gives us pause. And Alistair Begg said recently that without the cross, the manger would make no sense to us. But it's a marvel when you put those two together, that he was born to die and that he did that for us. Absolutely amazing.
Amen.
So tell us, Daniel, what is the prayer that God loves to answer?
Well, thank you, Susie. And it is obvious, as the subtitle says, it's the prayer for wisdom. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that, of course, we remember Solomon asking for wisdom, and God was so delighted with that specific request. And then in James, we're really commanded to pray for wisdom because God wants to give it generously to us. And we know a wise life honors Christ and glorifies God. So it is a prayer he loves to answer when we cry out to him.
I remember discovering that promise in James. Like, it's one of those times where it jumped off the page. I was a mom of young kids, and I gathered them all on the bed. That just seemed to be where we'd have our family gathering times. And I just said, you know, I found the best kept secret in the Bible. Do you not want to know what it is? And I kind of made an analogy. What if there was a bank where you could go, you could continue to make withdrawals? Would you do that? Would you take them up on it? And I started to talk about this promise of God to provide wisdom when we need it. And I'm telling you, I think, you know, what your first chapter is titled Wise Beyond Solomon. Would you say that most Christians probably feel like he's just sort of an iconic character and that we could never even come close to he's Solomon. But talk about the fact, the invitation that we could possibly be wise beyond him.
Sure, absolutely. And, you know, the average Christian, when they think of wisdom in the Bible, they do think of Solomon. And, of course, again, appropriately, he asked God for wisdom up front. But what we sometimes don't realize is when it was all said and done, he was actually a miserable failure in many ways. He lost his children. You know, the kingdom was divided after him. And the thing is that Solomon missed, and again, Proverbs is so helpful to us, but was the truth of the gospel, because the gospel changes everything about how we understand wisdom. And as you know, Susie, the book really makes a really important turn, and that is away from simply Old Testament wisdom personified in Solomon to New Testament wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. And so while we can gain and learn from Solomon, we realize that we are even in a better position because of the gospel.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, you're right. So right. I mean, there's practical wisdom, which is included, I think, in spirit-led wisdom. But spirit-led wisdom is a whole nother gear, it seems, because it's so unique to our story and our circumstance. It's not a one-size-fit-all answer, is it?
That's right. And again, the principles of wisdom found in the Old Testament are always very helpful. But like you said, because of what Christ has now done, we have the indwelling source of all wisdom in us by His Spirit, which, again, is not just tactical, you know, to help us use a few principles to get ahead in life, but it really is transformational to make us entirely different people through His indwelling presence.
And so in the passage in James, Daniel talks about a double-minded person can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And this was, it's been years now, so correct me if I'm wrong, but I seem to remember when I studied that passage years ago, that the double-minded, and I guess it's an obvious interpretation, is when you see two ways instead of one. And I remember sitting on that and thinking about that, that if I'm going to ask God for wisdom and have my plan B in case He doesn't come through for me, or in case I don't like what He's going to say, that already muddies the water. Maybe you can unpack that a bit more if I'm not unpacking that clearly.
No, it's very good. And I think the ability to be fully convinced in our prayers for wisdom that there is one way, and that is that God is going to give it, is rooted in our understanding of His character, of course. And there in James, you know, clearly that He is a good God, good gifts, good and perfect gifts that come from above, but He is also generous. He, as you said, is like an endless bank account from which we can draw, and it is His heart to do that. So our confidence in wisdom is not in the fervor of our prayers or how we word our requests. It's really rooted in what He has told us about His own character. And again, ultimately, all that being available to us through the person and presence of Jesus.
So beautiful. How would you describe God-given wisdom?
Yeah, so again, two things in the book that I think are so unique, at least certainly been transformational for me, is that it points us to Jesus Christ and not just Solomon, you know, again, the power of the gospel. And that wisdom, from a New Testament standpoint, the descriptions of it and the paramount description from the book of James shows us that wisdom is primarily relational. And it is designed not just to help us navigate our circumstances, but to change us. And so my definition in the book of wisdom is very simple. And it is that wisdom is Jesus Christ, embraced, experienced, exemplified, and exalted in our lives and relationships. And embracing Christ through saving faith, experience it as we abide in Him, you know, manifesting it to other people, and then seeing Him glorified as He lives His wise life in us and through us. That really is the practical application of wisdom.
Absolutely beautiful and even lyrical. Wow. And remember this, we follow and we serve the Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, and He's alive in us. Absolutely amazing. Talking to Daniel Henderson today, title of his book, The Prayer God Loves to Answer. Do you need wisdom in your life? I'll answer that for you. Yes, you do. And so do I. Subtitle is Accessing Christ's Wisdom for Your Greatest Needs. We've got three copies. Email me if you want in on the drawing. I'd love to hear from you. I miss you so much. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. And remember, Susie is with an S. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ, what that means for us, what we have access to because Jesus made it so. More with Daniel Henderson when we return. Chose that song because it's titled Find Me at the Feet of Jesus. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Daniel Henderson, who's written an amazing book. I wholeheartedly endorsed this book, The Prayer God Loves to Answer, Accessing Christ's Wisdom for Your Greatest Needs. And if there was ever a day or a time we need wisdom, it is now. I say this in the endorsement. I say it now. Daniel is a seasoned saint, and I always want to hear what he has to say. And he really is teaching us that wisdom is of found in the person of Jesus. And he writes in the introduction, for a Christian, the experience of wisdom is not the art of figuring it out, but the adventure of following Him. The pursuit of wisdom is more than comprehending concepts. It is the privilege of knowing Christ. Daniel, you started to talk about that a bit before the break, but I really want you to unpack it more because this makes it to me not only supernatural, but organic and intimate. And it's like you say, it's not just a list of how-tos. It's an experience of walking with the Lord.
Yeah, it really is. And, you know, Susie, the description that we spend a lot of time with in the book from James, you know, written by the half-brother of Jesus who had witnessed him, you know, up front and close before he was even a believer and that became, of course, a great voice in the early church, describes these characteristics of wisdom, which when you really understand it, they're all characteristics of Jesus. Mm. And it is indeed him living the reality of his wisdom in us and through us for the sake of being messengers of the gospel in this world that aren't just simply trying to use principles to get ahead in life, but are really experiencing a person who changes our lives. And of course, that is Christ himself.
Well, you know, Daniel, we live in such a divisive culture. In fact, my mentor shared something the other day that I'm still thinking about. You know, she talked about that passage. It says, in the latter days, because of the lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. I've referenced that passage so many times, but she said, she started to think about it. She said, in a day of lawlessness, she said, it's the lawful that will actually have the greater chance of being offended. The lawless love their lawlessness, but it's the lawful who could truly stand the potential of being the most offended because it so defies our reasonable thinking to be so lawless. And I start to think about that. We're the ones who have the potential of getting jaded, of being cynical, of being reactionary. And I'd love for you just to talk about this because you said wisdom wins in a culture at war. I think that's really along those same lines. Maybe say more if you would.
Yeah, it sure would. I think, you know, in our sophisticated day of advancement technologically, educationally, and Christianity, we tend to think that the gospel advances based upon the tools that we have. Hmm. And the reality, biblically, the gospel always advances on the stepping stones of relationship. And, you know, Jesus gave the world the authority to actually judge, according to Francis Schaeffer, I quote in the book, that we're not Christians based upon our failure to love. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, not by the buildings you build or the arguments you make or, you know, the systems you create, but by the love that you have for one another. And I really do believe, Susie, that's so important right now when there is such division and such argumentation going on at intellectual, political levels, that if we could demonstrate the life of Christ in the way we love, the way we relate to one another and to a world around us, I believe it would just make a huge difference in the advancement of the gospel.
Wholeheartedly agree. You're right. This, the wisdom of the world glistens like cheap glitter with a false appeal and the phony promise of an accomplished life. Yet its waters produce disorder and worthless results. The wisdom of Christ, unassuming but proven, simple but supernatural, humble but holy, offers the promise of life. That is just bursting to me with truth. If you would even a bit more, make that distinction for that person listening today between what worldly wisdom looks like and what the wisdom of Christ looks like.
Yeah, in fact, in the book of James, as you know, I mean, James is writing to believers who are going through really hard times. They're persecuted, you know, they have lots of excuses potentially to misbehave. And they had been misbehaving, primarily relationally. And he talks about, as you know, in the book of James, the tongue and you know, praying amiss because they're selfish, et cetera. But he reminds them, again, that the power of wisdom really is available to us in Christ. And it is so distinctively different from the world that is competitive, combative, argumentative. And as you've already noted, we can easily fall into using those tactics. But again, just thinking of the way Jesus lived and so many examples in the book that I write of, you know, that speak of his life. And he has the full power and authority to do that in us and through us in order to advance the gospel through the way that we live.
In Scripture, too, is so bold and clear, Daniel, about warning that we not think ourselves wise in our own eyes. And yet, as we walk with the Lord and we talk with him and he confides in us and he downloads truths that we would otherwise not know, you can see how tempting it would be to go, I'm one of those wise ones. And yet, woe to you if you are wise in your own eyes. I'd love for you to talk about the temptation to think we're, our wisdom makes us a cut above the rest. I mean, how we steward this treasure absolutely matters, doesn't it?
Yeah, it really does. And again, I think the acid test of whether we are really wise or not, and again, James addresses this, is our relationships. Mm. And, you know, if we see wisdom again as something to help us become superior to someone else, help us build a bigger business or have a more perfect home or family, now that's where pride can slip in. And as I often say, pride's like bad breath. Everybody knows you have it, but you know, it's a very hard thing to assess. But, you know, I really believe, Susan, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. I think worship is the antidote to pride. Because worship is that act of placing Christ at the centerpiece of your affections, your dreams, your passions, your thoughts. And one of my mentors always used to say that the key to worship, or the key to humility, is a high view of God. And so what I love about the wisdom of the New Testament, it just keeps our eyes focused on Jesus. And again, you know, that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of the world will grow strangely dim. You know, all the false comparisons, all the standards that we create are really blown away when we have our eyes on Christ, who as a humble servant and manifested all these qualities, is just manifesting himself to us and then putting us in a place where we're letting him live his life out through us.
Man, we've got about 2.5 minutes till our hard break at the bottom of the hour, but I'd love for you just to speak to, you know, for me, it's like I always love talking to seasoned saints because they're most often the gentle, humble ones who've just seen enough of life to know that every good thing, every wise thing comes from God. Why does it take that, it seems, age? I mean, maturity just takes time, it seems. But we're so full of ourselves in our 20s. And part of that's a good thing you want to take on the world. But part of that's a dangerous thing as well. But talk about the value of just time-tested maturity.
Yeah, no doubt about that. I think, obviously, we're all born with, you know, the fallenness of ambition. I think early on, in fact, I was just having a conversation with some friends this morning about this. You know, young people and younger generations, as we all have been, you know, trying to prove or find their identity based upon superficial standards, whether it's their social media profile or, you know, the things they've accomplished, the things they've been or done. But ultimately, wisdom, again, that draws us to the heart of Christ really shows us that all of those are false realities. And the wisdom that brings humility, and it's talked about again in James, the humility of meekness and the connection of wisdom, I think does come over the years when we come to understand our identity really is in him.
Yeah.
And the only joy we have in this life is him living his life out through us.
And even though that is a predictable thing, it seems, if you're serious about God, the longer you walk with him and the older you get, it does seem the more humble and winsome. Wisdom still, that promise for wisdom, let's say you're young and you have the humility to ask for wisdom, that's when you see leaders from those particular generations rising up, right? Because they have the humility to say, I need something bigger than myself. And those are the people God really does, I feel like, put his hand on and raise up and use, doesn't he?
Yeah, the Lord loves to exalt those whose passion, you know, is for his glory. And again, we have to learn that. But that definition, again, is so important, Susie, kind of finishing this segment where we started, that wisdom isn't just a system of principles to help us get ahead in life, but it is that wisdom from above that is Jesus, that's pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, willing to live, to yield, that it's impartial and sincere. And that is really the mark of a God-blessed life and a real wisdom that changes the way we live, starting in our relationships at home and church and even in our work.
And this is one of the things Daniel really addresses, is the impact of wisdom on relationships, also the impact of a lack of wisdom. So we're going to start there when we come back. What is the ripple effect of not operating in wisdom in your closest relationships, and even how you show up in the world with other people? And then how does, when wisdom shows up, when we walk with the Lord and submit and trust him, what's the ripple effect and the fruit? I've got a few copies of Daniel's book. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. I would love to get a copy. Great reading for now. Back in a minute. Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to have our friend Daniel Henderson back on the program. He's written a fantastic book. I love this book, The Prayer God Loves to Answer. And what prayer is that? Well, it's the prayer for wisdom. That's a subtitle of Accessing Christ's Wisdom for Your Greatest Needs. And I've got to read this quote again. For the Christian, the experience of wisdom is not the art of figuring it out, but the adventure of following him. The pursuit of wisdom is more than comprehending concepts. It's a privilege of knowing Christ. I've got a few copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. Want to be in on the drawing? Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. www.livethepower.com. Don't forget your mailing address. We'll get your name in the drawing. Three of you will get a copy. It'll show up in your mailbox sometime in the next 5 days or so. Hope you get it. So let's talk about the negative impact that a lack of wisdom would have on relationships, Daniel. And the first example I thought of is a young man I talked with a long time ago who had a really wonderful relationship with a godly girl that he was sure he was going to marry. But he just slowly stopped nurturing her, really, and I saw just, you know, the light go out of her eyes, and she broke up with him, and he was shell-shocked, and he said, well, I thought since God brought us together that I couldn't wreck this relationship no matter what I did, and he actually did, you know. But that is the case. Sometimes we go on cruise control, and we maybe presume upon God rather than admit our need for him. So I want you to talk first about maybe the negative impact that a lack of wisdom has had over the years, even with political leaders and personal relationships and so on.
You know, as you're talking, Susie, I thought again about the example of Jesus, and I mentioned this in the book in John 13, where he gathers with them in the upper room, and it makes a profound statement. It says, and he loved them to the end, which literally means to the limits of love. And as you think of the story of this young man, you know, again, love is a lifetime endeavor, and wisdom is a lifetime endeavor. We never arrive because Christ is the standard, right? Where our own self-perception, our own satisfaction with a relationship isn't the standard. Jesus is. And if he was able to love his disciples to the limits of love, and that love didn't end until he gave his life from on a cross, then if our wisdom is focused on him, we're reminded, you know, this is a lifelong journey, and he has full sufficiency to help us keep loving that girlfriend or our wife or that cantankerous fellow believer who sits across the aisle on Sunday or whatever it is, because our resource for wisdom and for that kind of love is limitless, because it really is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I'd come back to it several times in the book, but in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that limitless provision of the life of Christ to help us live a wise life in authentic relationships really has to be the basis of our endurance and our vision of what it really means to live that way.
And that really is about responding to the nudge of the Spirit. It's responding to the insights that God downloads versus reacting to the moment. We're such surface reactors, Daniel, and because we're so used to, I want the rules, just tell me what to do and I'll apply them, we aren't used to slowing down, to maybe pausing and waiting on the wisdom of God. But the fruit of that in relationships is absolutely profound, whether it be in marriage or parenting or your work relationships. So talk on that flip side, especially as you've counseled so many leaders about walking with Jesus to such a degree that you're really waiting on and responding to him rather than reacting to the frustration in front of you.
Yeah. You know, left to myself, I'm always going to react in a way that, you know, dishonors the Lord and dishonors the person that I'm in connection with in whatever circumstance. And, you know, Susie, I mentioned in the book up front that these verses have been the most useful for me, and I know the Word of God is a treasure of so many principles, but been so useful to me in my relationships, in those moments of reaction. I've passed them on, obviously, in counseling. I urge people to memorize this. In fact, even this week, you know, very transparent in my marriage. You know, I'm in a situation, and we know that, where our flesh wants to react, or we have these patterns we've established for us in 35 years of marriage, you know, and I had to just pause and say, all right, Lord Jesus, your wisdom in me right now toward my wife is pure and peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's reasonable, and it's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's unbiased and sincere. Well, that'll sure change the way you react, you know,
yeah.
In your mind, and you realize it does have to be the life of Christ, doing in me and through me what I can't do myself. But that's the beauty of his wisdom and how it really can change the way we react and respond when we tend to just do what we do on autopilot or in the energy of the flesh.
Boy, and you so beautifully just recited scripture there, Daniel. How important is it to be that person of the Word? I mean, how truly can we rely on the promptings of the Spirit if we don't know what he says through his Word? Maybe talk about that connection.
Well, yeah, again, throughout the scriptures, there is this connection between spirit and truth that work in tandem. You know, Jesus said, those who worship me are going to worship not just in spirit, but in spirit and in truth. And when we are told both in Ephesians and Colossians to be a worshipful people with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, well, in Colossians, that's because the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. And in Ephesians, it's because the Spirit of God's controlling us. And so, again, you see that parallel. And even at the end of the New Testament Revelation, you know, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, that was in direct connection to the teaching of Christ to each church and the truth that they needed to apply. So, you know, when we want to be filled with the Spirit, if we're not likewise filled with the Word, we're not giving the Spirit his default material that he likes to work with in order to accomplish that in our lives. And that's why it's so important.
And you have the greater opportunity to be led by the Spirit if God's Word is in your heart, because he can download those truths and you recognize them. Well, let's talk for a minute about unreasonable people. I think you devote a whole chapter to that idea. And we are really in a day. Wow. I mean, you look at the divisiveness not only in the culture, but in the church and some of the departures and differing opinions by sincere Christians. I'm going to read this, if I could, from your book and have you just comment on it. But you say, when I'm reasonable, I'm willing to listen to other points of view as if they were as valid as mine. I'm able to dialogue with disagreeable people in a way that honors their perspective. I'm ready to accept a better idea when I realize the merit of its content. I'm eager to support another direction when I understand its value and outcome. Writer William Barclay affirmed that true wisdom is not rigid, but is willing to listen and skilled in knowing when wisely to yield. Wow, that's almost a foreign language in some settings, because there's so much rant and really vitriol. So, but this is God's kind of wisdom. So maybe say a bit more and make that appeal for us as Christians who maybe think differently than other fellow Christians.
Yeah, I think, again, it's just our tendency. It's our pride. It's our competitiveness that thinks that in moments like that, they can be very tense where there's disagreement, that the goal is to win the argument, but the real goal is to win the relationship. And that doesn't mean you have to compromise truth to do that. You still can believe what you believe, and you can have deep convictions about that. But again, what good does it do to win the argument and destroy the relationship in terms of the gospel, and certainly in terms of our families and our marriages? And again, I don't know about you, we are a very type A tribe, our Henderson clan. But I have really had to learn that in the moment, like you say, instead of reacting based upon my heritage or my DNA, I can truly respond based upon what I understand about Christ's power in me to really value the relationship and to truly be reasonable in a biblical sense.
Wow. You know, in Scripture, Daniel, we talk about, or we read about, these different debates around laws and freedom and religious practices like eating meat and circumcision and such. How would that debate play out in today's culture, and what does wisdom look like in those contexts?
Yeah, you know, there are countless issues of debate, you know, about Christian behavior and standards and, you know, again, not to cause more argument, you know, but it could be anything from, you know, how someone handles things like alcohol or how they dress or the music they listen to or the entertainment they embrace. And certainly there are clear biblical standards on all of those things. But again, you know, Jesus talked about straining at a gnat and swallowing the camel, right? And I do think a lot of the secondary issues that sometimes we just divide over in the big picture are gnats, and we swallow the camel of the kinds of relationships that really are vital to the spread of the gospel. And so, again, the list is as long today as it ever was. And that's why, again, Paul wrote to the early church about the need for this godly wisdom and remembering all that Christ has provided in us to help us navigate those things.
Okay, here's another really important point you make. I want to read from your book. You write, "The problem with judgment and a logical winning argument is that our primary motive can be to dominate others with our claims. Paul cuts to the quick and notes that, first of all, each side must recognize their ultimate accountability to God. We are accountable for how our reasoning, quote unquote, has affected the other person, and for how our own emotions that drive the debate. Paul pulls the covers back on their attitudes, which he describes as despising the other party." That about knocked me over, because, again, we get so righteous and we feel like it's spiritual righteous indignation. But when we get so ugly that we're despising the other party, that's a problem. So talk about what it means to hold fast to your convictions without despising the other party.
Yeah, and, you know, not to sound like a broken record, but I think it does come back to our knowledge and experience of Jesus. You know, I love what John says about him. "But we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the grace of Jesus' life did not negate the power of truth that he not only was, but that he taught. And I think we need to understand, again, we have to keep that balance if we're going to be Christ-like. And again, in all of, and you know, honestly, this is most applicable, I know, for me, in the closest relationships. It's the day-to-day reality of marriage. You know, it's children who don't do what I think they're supposed to do, or, you know, take a different path based on my preferences. And again, the ability of knowing what it really means to manifest Jesus based upon a strong New Testament definition of what that wisdom looks like is really a game changer.
Can you think of a time in your life, even either as a parent or husband or just as a leader, where you're in your flesh or even in your emotions, you wanted to do one thing, but then the nudge of the Spirit within you, just Christ's wisdom in you, compelled you to do another thing, and it ended up being profoundly the right thing?
Yeah, well, you know, I think, to be really honest, I mean, we all tend to be controllers to some degree, you know, and anger is a very easy thing for us. In fact, I tell a story in the book related to this of one of my mentors, John MacArthur, when I worked for him years ago, and his wife came up to a group of us young guys and said that in 25 years of marriage at the time, now they've been married much more than that, but that John had never lost his temper. And of course, we joked. We said, "Well, that's because you don't play basketball with him, you know." And he is an athletic competitor, you know. But later on, I was his assistant. Our offices were next to each other. I asked John about that. I said, "You know, Pat said this about you. Would you explain that to me?" And he said, "Well, you know, it's my theology." And of course, that sounded very much like John. He said, "The reality is, anger is a control mechanism. And if I really believe that God is sovereign and He is in control, there's not a whole lot I need to get angry about." And I never forgot that. You know, obviously there's a place for righteous anger, but in my own life, I think realizing, again, this definition of wisdom that James gives us is such an antidote to my tendency to want to be angry in order to control someone.
Yeah.
And I've never forgotten that. You know, my anger is my attempt to try to control the relationship, the reaction, the trajectory of someone's life, versus really recognizing the grace of the life of Christ is the greatest influence I can have on them. And that brings me back to my great need for this wisdom.
So good. Remember, my boys are grown now, but I remember one in college when he was dating someone, I absolutely knew, and I'm not the kind of mother of boys that thinks no girl is good enough for my boys. I don't think that at all. I have had to pick up their socks. I know that, you know what I mean? But this particular woman was not God's best. I knew it, but he was defending it. And it looked like it was heading towards marriage. And I was so full of angst and I was praying. And a girlfriend had the greatest wisdom for me. She said, "Susie, you guys do live in a culture of honor." And she says, "I really get that." But she said, "What if instead of giving your blessing, I know you can't do that." But she said, "He's a grown man. What if you laid it down? What if you just said, 'I'm always going to be in your corner. I love you. I can't give you my blessing, but I'm not going to hold it over your head. This is your life, your choice, and I will be with you.'" And I prayed about it, and I knew it was God's wisdom. And I held his hand, and I just said that. I can't in good conscience give my blessing, but I love you, and I'll be with you no matter what. You're the one who has to live with this choice. But either way, I commit to praying for you, to loving you both. And he cried and hugged me and thanked me. And, I mean, in a matter of a couple months, it was like he stopped defending her to us because he didn't have anything to defend. We just loved him and, you know, supported him.
Sure.
In a couple months, it was over. And his eyes opened up, and he came back to both of my hubby, his dad, and I wrapped his arms around us and said, "You saved me. By letting go, you saved me from one of the worst mistakes of my life." But that was one of those unique, out-of-the-box kind of moments, and it was from a friend, you know. But truly, it was like I never would have thought of that on my own.
Yeah. Well, yeah, again, I think it's so counterintuitive for us, but so powerful. And we all remember the WWJD bracelets and all of that, you know, and those are very good. But sometimes we could be very vague and maybe even extra biblical in trying to imagine what Jesus would do. But one thing we do know Jesus would do is, based on this description in James, he would respond to a situation like that in a pure, peaceable, gentle. I think of the gentleness of your response and what that did to your son's heart. You know, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering. And we know that's how Jesus would live. And how beautiful to think that that can be our reaction in the moment as we continue to ask him for this kind of wisdom. Mm.
And now he's married to the most delightful, precious girl. We love her so very much. And I just thank the Lord. But when you think about going back to the idea that unwise responses can really reap all kinds of bad situations. It matters that we have wisdom in our day. Talking to Daniel Henderson, we've got three copies of his wonderful book, The Prayer God Loves to Answer. I would love to get your name in on the drawing. Would you email me? Susie with an S, S-U-S-I-E, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And I got a little bit more time with Daniel talking about Jesus' kind of wisdom, that peaceable, that gentle, that humble. How do you get there, you ask? Well, Daniel will answer that question in just a moment. You're having a great afternoon. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Daniel Henderson today about his great book, The Prayer God Loves to Answer, Accessing Christ's Wisdom for Your Greatest Needs. I just pulled up James 3. I want you to listen to this passage today and just let it speak to you. And Daniel, I'd love to have you just unpack it a bit for us, if you would, afterwards. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such quote-unquote wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. In fact, another translation talks about jealousy in this passage, and it also calls it earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever you have envy and selfish ambition and jealousy, throw that in there, you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Fantastic. So let's start with that first part. The idea that self-ambition and envy and jealousy is, first of all, you see a progression here, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So first of all, it's just earthbound. But if you harbor it, it becomes unspiritual. Then it becomes a gateway, I think, for the enemy to just wreck your life. What say you, Daniel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, James is really saying, if you want to know how wise you are, look at the nature and quality of your relationships, because that's where it's really going to come out. And, you know, the enemy's great task is to alienate us relationally, first of all, from God, you know, as he did in the Garden of Eden, been doing ever since then, and from one another. And so, you know, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. And, you know, even understanding those terms brings us back to a relational reality. He's not trying to steal our bank accounts. I mean, you know, he's not trying to destroy the artwork on our walls. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy this ideal of a loving relationship with God and loving one another. That those are two primary commands: love God, love each other. Well, so what's the enemy going to go after? He's going to go after those two things that ultimately satisfy us and honor the Lord. And so I think James is really saying, you know, whether you want to recognize it or not, you've got to look at the kind of wisdom you're living by based upon the quality and nature of your relationships. And, boy, that's a game changer, I think, for all of us, and brings us to a place of real self-honesty and dependence on the Lord.
Mm. It also is a challenge, really, to deal with our envy, with our bitterness, our jealousy, the things that we rehearse and harbor because we feel so righteous about it. Like we have our reasons for being envious or jealous because they this and we that. But that it's not wise. No matter if we can make the math work, it's not wise to give the enemy such access to our soul and story, is it?
No, it really isn't. And again, that's where renewing our mind every day in these truths of what wisdom really looks like, and inviting Christ to rule our hearts through prayer. And as you know, Susie, at the end of each chapter, we have a prayer guide to help us really make these truths real. The best way to apply God's word is to pray it. And it's a spiritual battle. And, you know, we had previous conversations. I often say the hardest thing about the Christian life is it's so daily.
Mm-hmm.
And the enemy doesn't work 5 days a week. You know, he's 24/7, 7 days a week. trying to do everything he can to undermine these relationships, which is why we just continue to cast ourselves upon the wisdom of Christ, knowing that he has the power to transform the way we think and live with one another.
Knowing that he has the power. And that's the thing, going back to that James passage, as we ask, he promises to lavish it on us and not shame us for asking. So the rest of that passage is, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. Ah, I just love that. And I'll read the rest of it, but I want you to speak about the pure aspect of wisdom that comes from heaven. Then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. What does it mean that the wisdom from heaven is first of all pure?
Yeah, and you know, like we did in every chapter, that points us to Jesus, who was without sin, and who sanctifies us and makes us like himself. And, you know, it's so funny. We care about purity in so many others. We want pure water, pure food, you know, pure air. But Jesus came to purify the most important thing, and that is our very souls, our motivation, our mind. And, you know, the need for that in our society that is so wicked and so filled with lust and hatred is so incredibly needful today. And again, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And, you know, the wisdom from above is pure. And we just know that all that the Lord wants to do is to make us shining examples of what his pure life looks like in a world that has fallen.
So it also talks about here that the wisdom is submissive. And you write about a story, we don't have time to unpack it with just a couple minutes left, but about it was a church dispute, a church discipline dispute. And at first glance, it looked like there was not submission. It was just really an impasse. Maybe speak to that person who feels like they're at a relational impasse. How does wisdom in that submissive form look like? Because it doesn't mean you're just giving up your full right or even you're part of the story. But there is wisdom in submitting to God and seeing what he will do. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, you know, as you're saying that, Susie, I think of another passage that speaks that so directly, where it says we're called to walk in his steps. And in 1 Peter, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not in return. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed his soul to God who judges righteously. And, you know, I often remind myself, the scoreboard is in heaven. This world is no friend of grace, and justice isn't always served at a human level. But I always know that if I can say the right thing, I can say what's true, I can do it from a pure motive, I know God's ultimately keeping score. And there is injustice in the world. That doesn't mean we just roll over and don't say what needs to be said in any given situation. But we ultimately know there is a Christ who has walked a very unjust journey before, was very misunderstood, but who trusted God, who judges righteously. And we can have that same trust, especially with the grace of Christ empowering us to navigate those situations.
And he is a God of justice. If I remember right, I think it's Psalm 62:7, but it does say in Scripture, my salvation and my honor depend on God alone. He's my rock and my refuge. And man, if we can trust him with our salvation, with our eternity, we can certainly trust him with our honor, and he will defend us and deliver us. So good. Daniel, as we get ready to wrap here, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person who feels that they're in an impasse, and just hearing you today reminded that they can go to a father in heaven. They can go to their father and ask for wisdom. He'll provide it. Would you just pray for an encouragement for that heart today?
I sure would. Lord, we all come to you today in our brokenness, sometimes with deep regret about how we've lived or how we've reacted or spoken. And I thank you so much for your amazing grace. You haven't given up on us. And you bring us back today based upon your goodness and your incredible generosity, just wanting us to cry out to you for wisdom. And we can almost hear you saying to us, I'm so glad you asked. And I thank you, Lord, that for everyone listening, whether it's a marriage or a relationship with a child or a fellow believer or someone at work, that you're the God who can heal and restore. And we know you do it not based on our effort, but based upon the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to daily come, to savor, to enjoy, to maximize the treasure of the life of Christ, and to truly be a witness to a lost world of reconciliation, peace, purity. And so, Lord, use these truths in our lives today as we continue to meditate on the glory of Christ and as he lives his life out through us for the sake of the gospel, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Daniel, thank you for your time today. Appreciate it so very much.
Thank you, Susie.
Always enjoy having you on the show. Title of his book, again, The Prayer God Loves to Answer. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. Hey, don't forget the great giveaway. Ask God what random act of kindness you can engage in, and then write about it. Tell us about it on the Live the Promise show page. 100 of you will get a copy of my book, Your Powerful Prayers and a Sweet Treat. Check out all the information on our website, myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.